Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Hello and welcome to another episode. John Haller is our guest today. He's back with us. They go by so fast. I want to jump right into a local conference that's coming up in a few weeks. That is the Men of Iron Conference. It's going to be at One Way Christian Church in Green Bay. And the website is menofironconference.org. Pastor Matt Truella is going to be there. You might know him from either defytyrants.com or Missionaries to the Preborn. Also, Pastor David Roth, he's the pastor at One Way Christian Church in Green Bay, who are also sponsoring our conference later on in May. And then Coach Dave Dobenmeyer. So Coach Dave, he's a speaker and founder of Pass the Salt. Again, that's February 28th, just for men. And that's coming up. It's a full day, one day conference. John Haller, so much to talk about. Thank you for coming back on. Good to see you, brother.
Always good to be with you, David.
All right, so let's talk about something not a lot of people want to talk about or want to hear about anymore. I think they're just kind of Epstein, the Epstein files. So my take on it is, at this point, what are they trying to do? I know they hate Trump. They want to somehow make him look bad, but nobody will be held accountable, and I don't know if I'm just a cynic or what. What are your thoughts on that? Let's just keep this short because a lot of people, I've kind of passed on this topic.
Yeah, so about 6 million pages of, well, 3 million have been released, another 3 million to come. And I was an attorney, trial attorney, and I had cases involving 3 million, 6 million pages of documents. So I'll make maybe two or three points. One is, my personal conclusion is that I don't think anybody's going to jail. Because the cases are old, they're stale. And while people can go through and pull names and everything out, their name being in the files is not evidence of a crime. You have to have certain things that you have to prove to have a crime. Second, even victims that were named, incorrectly named, in some of the early releases, and Pam Bondi got raked over the coals in a recent hearing at Congress about that. And mistakes like that are happening. I mean, no, I don't think you understand how much 3 million pages of documents is. But, and then finally, clearly the people that were involved in all of these different schemes and scenarios and everything were clearly immoral. But then the question is, was the act criminal? And to prosecute a case, you have to have a victim, you have to have testimony, you have to have witnesses and that type of thing. And here's the problem. Under our Constitution, people have the right to plead the Fifth Amendment. So, first of all, Epstein is probably dead. We can argue about that. Even if he was alive, he would plead the Fifth Amendment. And all the other witnesses. So, you'll see some things in the near future about the Clintons coming to testify in a closed session of Congress. They're going to be taking the Fifth Amendment all day long in that thing. And then the victims, even some of the victims whose names were released, have been contacted, and they're like, we don't want to do any, we want to leave this part of our life behind. So now you don't have a victim testifying, you don't have a perpetrator testifying, so you have to tie it together with evidence. I did see someone who took an AI tool. So when I was a lawyer, we would get documents like 6 million, 40 million, 30 million pages. David, we would spend years with teams of lawyers and paralegals going through those documents and trying to make the connections. A guy went through with an AI tool in less than a week and made up this very extensive collection, linking all the videos, names, addresses, web pages. It's unbelievable that one person can do this with an AI tool in a week.
Wow.
It shows me that a lot of lawyers are going to lose their jobs. But it doesn't mean that they've proven a crime. That's a much more difficult thing. Indictments are difficult to get. And with the way the criminal justice system has been really corrupted now, there's clear crimes that are committed against, for example, ICE officers, and judges won't sign off on arrest warrants. It's the system is completely broken, in my opinion.
Yeah. Well, I've always said, I mean, probably even before Barack Obama was selected president of the United States, even before that, I was saying liberal Democrats, it seems, or socialists are always above the law. You cannot prosecute. You cannot But they're going after Republicans. They've jailed people January 6th. They've been constantly after Trump, the lawfare, and they're trying to, you know, do it. But it's very frustrating, I think, to a lot of people. I think, John, that's why a lot of people have tuned out when it comes to this type of thing, the justice system. And I know you said before we got on the podcast, you could go, you could do, you know, hours on judges and, you know, federal judges, and the system is corrupt and it's unfortunate. But it's always seemed like it's leaned one way. One question real quick, and this is to the victims. It's sad, really, that there won't be actual justice. Then that's sad for the victims, right? They won't.
Yeah, it is. David, these are always, under the best of circumstances, these are difficult cases to prosecute.
Yeah.
There are also cases where prosecutors in the past have gotten into tremendous trouble, even sending innocent people later adjudged innocent to jail for, you know, 15, 18, 20, 25 years. So it's a very, very, perhaps the most difficult class of crimes to prosecute, because often if the witness is underage and a child, very difficult to get good, solid testimony there. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So along the similar lines, I want to go back to 2022. And the point I'm going to make is we are not the same. We, meaning the right and the left. I know people say that's an invisible, it's a meaningless, the right and left, so-called, in America. But there is, we can define it different ways. But we are not the same. We don't go after them like they go after us. They don't need a reason to go after Christians, conservatives, Republicans, and they will. But we don't play the same way. I want to go back to Rasmussen Reports in January 2022. And you're famously known for saying Charlie Vector
019er.
Charlie Vector 019er, and that's during that what happened to the whole world. But here's what Democrats were willing to do. This is public knowledge. Rasmussen did reports on it. So put up this graph, Mike. It's really amazing. So a huge percentage of Democrats, it looks like close to 60, were willing to fine those who were unvaccinated. Next, 60% or 59 roughly percent of Democrats were, they wanted to lock people in their homes if you did not take the government and Hollywood endorsed and Big Pharma endorsed solution to Charlie Vector David 19er. And then quarantine camps. That looks like it's like 45% of Democrats wanted to send the unjabbed to quarantine camps. What about the next one? They wanted to take children away from parents who were unvaccinated. Remove children from those homes. How about that for tolerance? And then finally, the bottom one, they want, and this is looks like it's about 45, 47% of Democrats wanted to fine and imprison critics of the solution, Hollywood government, globalist, and Big Pharma solution, meaning the vaccine. So they wanted to imprison vaccine critics. John, we are not the same. I thought about what that was. There is a parallel to the Epstein thing and to January 6th and to lawfare and everything, because we don't play the same way, do we?
No, and that's, and so you'll see a lot of criticism of Republicans for not playing the same way.
Agreed.
A little bit too much when they get into office. And, you know, and because they're careful about it. But the other side does not play by the same rules. And by the way, we're in the midst of, we see these protests that ICE enforcement actions across the country. This is a well-coordinated lawfare and disruptive process program by left-wing NGOs that are highly funded, and they're trying to cause chaos. They're trying to provoke a civil war. And so, and so the question is, what do you do? And you see these celebrities go on the Grammys or the NFL halftime show or whatever. Oh, you know, stop ICE and all this other stuff. Listen, not one of those left-wing morons has said a word about the actual genocide going on in Iran right over the last 6 weeks to 2 months.
Yes. Yep.
Probably 100,000 Iranian citizens who wanted to protest for freedom have been slaughtered. Hundreds of thousands in jails, tens of thousands are injured, tens of thousands in jail awaiting execution. They are holding back the bodies, David, so that in the event that Israel or the U.S. attacks Iran over, you know, missile programs or nukes or whatever, they're going to bring out those bodies and say, look at what Israel and the United States did. They are a this. We do not understand the nature of the enemy that we face over there.
And that's just really shocking, but I guess not surprising that the media, of course, they don't report on it. It doesn't fit the narrative. And how much of this, you know what, I'm going to skip that question because I was going to talk about Islam and the reason the media doesn't really talk about those fighting for freedom in Iran. Let's skip that. We wanted to talk about Israel and just talk about some of your experiences there and what you were sharing, you know, before we got on the podcast, John. So we're making a clumsy transition here.
Sure. Well, look, I was in Israel twice in October and November. I led a tour, and I was also over there for a government-sponsored media conference, Christian media. And so let me just share a few things about that, because I think the from somebody who loves Bible prophecy, loves the Jewish people, loves Israel, I think we're at this strange time where the land and all of this is being restored. And so I know you may have to take a break. So whenever we do that, but I'll just share this. So the first thing I did with my tour group was on the day they celebrated the 2 year remembrance of this, of the October 7th war. It was actually on October 8th because October 7th was a Shabbat. We went to the Gaza envelope and we saw the horrors that unfolded there. We walked through the kibbutzim. We walked that one of them that had been attacked. And at the time we were there, a number of the people were still held hostage. And they went from 900 residents to 15. From the day of October 7th, they had 900 some residents. They had 15 had come back. We went to the Nova Festival site. I was able to spend on one of the trips there about an hour and a half talking to the first responder to arrive there on October 7th. The horrors that were shared are unbelievable. We walked through the homes of the kibbutzim. We went to Sderot and we met with the widow of the first police officer in Sderot, town that borders the Gaza Strip, the first police officer killed. She's now raising their four children alone. They've been married for about 25 years. We met her at his grave in the cemetery. This was incredibly powerful stuff. It was interesting that day, though, because we talk about the Jewish people and the land and the restoration. Let me just tell you, I have several stories to tell you, but one of them is this. We got back to Jerusalem and we said, we're going over to the City of David for a program. It's called Hallelujah. It's a laser light show at the City of David, which is south of the Temple Mount. And I think you may have had a recent guest on talking about the pilgrimage road, which we were able to walk. And I'll mention in a moment about that. But we watched this laser light show. Hallelujah. It's about Nehemiah, who came back to rebuild. In Jerusalem. This laser light show was projected on the wall of Nehemiah in the City of David that they've excavated.
Wow, that's amazing.
We were there at Sukkot, and it talks in Nehemiah chapter 8 that they found the book of the law and they brought it out because they'd kind of forgot about it. And so there we are. We watch what happened with the people getting taken captive in Gaza and the horrors down there. We go to the thing, we see the light show on the wall of Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah. And it says that they found the book of the law. And it says there in Nehemiah 8 that they built booths. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, each on his roof, and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, in the square at the water gate and the gate of the Ephraim. And they did this, and they had not done this. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. We're there during the Feast of Booths.
Mm-hmm.
Goes on for a couple weeks. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the time of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was exceedingly great gladness. Now, listen, I could not have planned this tour any better to drive home what happened at the time of Nehemiah.
It's amazing.
So a couple of the other things we did.
Let's take a brief pause, and there's okay. So much more to get to with you. Thank you, sir. We'll be right back with John Haller on Worldview Matters. Register now for the Worldview Matters Conference May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Expert speakers include Alex Newman, Brianna Clausen, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaw, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. Delta Hotel, Green Bay, May 1st and 2nd. Go to worldviewmattersconference.com. That's worldviewmattersconference.com. And by the way, briefly, if your church or ministry would like to, or Christian business would like to sponsor the conference, we are now adding sponsors to the webpage, and you can go to there. There's a link for sponsors. If you want to find out what that's all about, go to the website and check that out. There's a church in New Mexico, Legacy Church in Albuquerque, that's sponsoring the conference. And there's one in Wisconsin, which is really bizarre. One church, not surprising, but we'll hopefully get more, we'll add more Christian businesses. There we go. And sponsors of the conference. So John Haller, the next story, you've got so many to share, and I know it's going to go by fast. Go ahead and jump in.
So we did a couple things. I wanted to focus the tour. And by the way, I'm going to do another tour. You can find it at fbchapel.com in September, October, again, at the time of the Feast of Booths. It's not the most convenient time to go because there's a Shabbat every other day, it seems like. But the food is pretty good at the hotels because everybody goes to the hotels to celebrate. But the building in Israel is just off the charts, and I'll make a quick comment about that in a moment. But we went up to Samaria on a number of occasions. We went to Bethel. We went to the place where Jacob had his dream of the ladder to heaven. Hmm. And I know there are archaeologists who have studied this. These sites are authentic, actual sites, so that you can get the lay of the land. Like at Bethel, you can stand there where Abraham and Lot decided how they were going to split themselves up because they weren't getting along. And you can stand there and you can look down to the green, lush Jordan River Valley, and you can see how Lot said, okay, I'll take that over there. You can have this desert scrub area here. So you can see actually where that happened. We also joined up with a couple of Orthodox Jewish groups to save costs. We went to Joshua's altar in Samaria, which is near it's on Mount Ebal overlooking the city of Nablus, which is probably one of the most terror-ridden cities there. To go to Joshua's altar, we had to get on a bulletproof bus, and we had to go there with an IDF escort. Wow. And from where we parked to walk to the actual Joshua's altar, the altar that Joshua erected when the children of Israel came back into the land of Canaan after the sojourn in Egypt for hundreds of years, the actual altar that he built is there. There's no doubt that this is the altar of Joshua. And by the way, the Palestinians try to tear it down, tear the rocks out, and make roads out of them, grind them up for roads, because they want to destroy the evidence of Jewish people in the land. And it was a little bit disconcerting where you park and walk out to the altar is maybe a mile. And as I'm walking out there, there's like a drone flying right over my head along a long part of the walk out. The same drone, you know. And so it's kind of, because it's security. Mm-hmm. And I also want to say this overlooks the city of Nablus. Inside the city of Nablus, it's really hard for a large group to get there. My wife and I went there with an archaeologist named Joel Kramer. who's excellent. Follow his YouTube channel at Expedition Bible if you want to learn more about why he digs archaeology, so to speak. So we went into Nablus, to the city of Shechem. And in the city of Shechem, there's a stone there in the area where it was. And in Joshua 24, Joshua brings the children of Israel there. And he says, you know, choose you this day who you're going to serve. And it says that he erected a stone there by the temple area of Shechem. You can go today and touch what's left of the stone of Joshua. I have done it. There is no doubt in my mind, this is the stone of Joshua. The interesting thing, though, is just off of the tell there, it's called Tel Balata, where Shechem was, is another place called Joseph's tomb. There is no doubt that this is where Joseph's bones were buried. And you can read about them in the Old Testament. They drug Joseph's coffin with his bones in it around the wilderness for 40 years before they brought him to Shechem and put them in a tomb there on property that that Jacob had bought. And this is hundreds of years after his father Jacob had died, and he had died and all this. And it's right there. And by the way, as they're bringing the people out of captivity, a couple, recently, the final hostage is returned. He was killed on October 7th. The Torah portion of the scripture that they read in the synagogues that weekend was about returning the bones of Joseph to bury them in Shechem. Wow. As bones are returned from Gaza. This happens all the time. Hmm. So another place we went is Shiloh. Shiloh is where the ancient tabernacle stood for between 300 and 400 years. The tabernacle. It was the capital of Israel. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Yeah. I interviewed a wonderful lady recently named Eliana Pasaten, who built her house overlooking the site of the tabernacle, because to her it was very important as a religious Orthodox Jew, because on Rosh Hashanah, the portion of prophet is read is the story of Hannah praying for a son and dedicating him to the Lord, which we know he became the prophet Samuel at Shiloh. And it's really the first prayer of someone in scripture. And it's read every year on the feast on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. So it's just, there is this connection to the land and all of this stuff. I'll tell you one more quick one. And I know you had Todd Hampson on to talk about the Pilgrimage Road, which we were able to walk before it opened. But on the Pilgrimage Road in the city of David, about 15 years ago, an archaeologist started uncovering a wall, then a place, and then a section, then a section. And I have no doubt that what this archaeologist who led our tour that day down in the city of David, Eli Shakron, was the temple of Melchizedek. Go read the story about that in Genesis, and Abraham brought offerings to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Today you can go, it's a unique temple of that era because of the way it's organized. And you can watch what you see there at Melchizedek's temple, and you can go to Bethel, and you can see the stone that Abraham anointed up there in the same way that Melchizedek did. It's all very connected. Wow. And it's just so interesting, David, that at the time that all these people were running around, all of their fake Jews and all this other stuff, they're being restored to their place. And I think this is part of this restoration things that we're going to see here in the times in which we live. It's very, very fascinating.
Yeah.
And it's just very awe-inspiring to watch.
Yeah. The anti-Semitism is just off the charts, but the propaganda against the Jews and against the biblical worldview, really, but against the Jews, has led to so much ignorance because people are latching on to the talking points and what the left and the media or whoever are putting out there. And yet there's so much evidence. If you just go to the land, I mean, everything in the Bible that's written, if just talk about archaeology, everything that's found there, you can go to the Bible and go, oh, yep, there's a person, place, or event that's mentioned there that this archaeological find confirms or affirms, and yet that's not enough for some people. It really is astounding. John, real quick, I'll let you share your final thoughts for the last 2 minutes, but I want to mention that's a really good YouTube channel, Expedition Bible, friends, if you want to talk about archaeology and the work that Joel Kramer does, Expedition Bible. So, John, 2 minutes, whatever you'd like to share to the body of Christ right now.
Well, share something from the Pilgrimage Road. So I was on the Pilgrimage Road, a large portion of everything that was open several years ago. And on the Pilgrimage Road, we had this fantastic guide, and I cannot remember his name. He was Jewish, Orthodox Jewish. And he told a story, and there's a place on the road, and the pavement is cracked. And he said the reason it's cracked is because you see the coin there. There's a coin under a piece of glass. That's a coin that was minted by the people who were rebelling against the Roman occupation. And he said, it is right here where you're standing that Jerusalem ended in 70 AD for the Jews. They were hiding out in the drainage channel under the road. Wow. They broke the road. You can see it. They went in there and did it. And he said, I came here a couple of years ago and I brought my father, who had been in 11 or 13 different internment and extermination camps in Europe in World War II and survived and was able to move to Jerusalem. He came there. He says, I want to go in the drainage channel because I want to feel the oppression that those Jews felt in 70 AD and see if it matched up with mine. And it didn't. He said, but the amazing thing is that my son and I can come to Jerusalem and talk about this in the place where it happened again, as Jews in control of the Holy Land.
Wow. Amazing, amazing events and history and wow, so much more. John, thank you again for thank just you. All you do and just sharing about your trips and the history there and your experiences. It really is a blessing. I know you do a lot of roundtables. I think you just said you talked about AI recently. That's not going to go away. That's another topic we'll have John on again to talk about, I'm sure, and Patrick Wood and others on technocracy. But friends, thank you so much. Brother, we'll see you again.
Thank you, David.
God bless you, friends, family in Christ, and as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. We'll see you next time.